who's part of Durham, has been encouraged at some stage by Tony. So he's going to come and share with us this morning. I'm just going to pray for you, Tony, before handing over.
Thank you, Ryan.
Father, we ask, Lord, that you just be with Tony now. Thank you for the encouragement and blessing he is to so many people. Thank you for the gifts that you've put in him in terms of teaching and discipling, Father. Lord, I just pray you be with him now as he speaks to us. And Lord, make our ears ready to hear and our hearts open to learn and be challenged. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Naim. Appreciate that prayer. I'm just going to turn my screen camera around a little bit. Thank you, Jeremy, for inviting me to come and share with you. It is a real joy and a real privilege to come and share with you folk again. Many faces that I've seen, but not for a long time now. But it's good to be among you, good to be with you. And when Jeremy asked me to share with you some thoughts from the book of Acts, I was quite quick to say, yes, I'll do that very happily, because I love the book of Acts. I think it's a very exciting book, and it's a very important book, because it builds a bridge for us between the Gospels, the good news, the life and ministry of Jesus, and the letters on which we build so much of our understanding of the heart of our faith. And it builds a bridge between Jesus himself and us as the part of that wider world that the gospel came into. And Acts traces for us the story of how when Jesus ascended and was enthroned in the heavens, the disciples began to fulfill the commission that Jesus had given them to take the good news of the kingdom of God out into all the nations and all the peoples. And here we are today as a result of that, from various nations gathered together to worship our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord and our King. And a key man in that process was, of course, the Apostle Paul. And the Acts of the Apostles, as it's called, but really it tells us mostly about one apostle, the Apostle Paul, and how he was a key figure with the anointing of the Holy Spirit who carried the good news of the kingdom from Jerusalem and out into various other parts of the world, the Roman world in particular. And as Paul and the other apostles moved out and began to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, communities of believers were formed in different places. And for a very long time, they were simply known as the followers of the way. That's how they defined, that's how they described their new relationship with God through Jesus. Perhaps because of Jesus' own statement, "I am the way," they were simply known as followers of the way. And I think you've been looking at the early chapters of Acts and how they describe those people and how they came to know Jesus and began to grow in their faith as followers of the way. And I want to look with you at chapter 16 of Acts, part of the story of Paul, where Paul and three of his closest friends find themselves in a city in northern Greece, in Macedonia, the city of Philippi. Now, Philippi was an interesting and important city. It was called in the Roman Empire's language a colonia, a colony. And it was, as a colony, it had special status, special privileges within the Roman Empire. And one of those privileges was that the citizens of Philippi were also citizens of Rome. And though they would love to call themselves not Philippians, but Romans. And they would talk about themselves as Romans, even though they lived hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Philippi. So this was a strategic city in which Paul and his companions, Luke, Silas, and Timothy, found themselves. And it was the staging post, the beginning of the gospel coming into Europe. But there was one less usual feature about Philippi, and that was, it seems, there was no Jewish synagogue there. That was unusual. In most cities of the empire, there was a meeting place for the Jewish community called the synagogue, the gathering place. And Paul would very often, almost always, he would do his first proclamation of the good news of the kingdom in the synagogue, to the Jews first, as he puts it in one of his letters, so that he fulfilled his obligation to his own people to proclaim to them the good news of the kingdom of God and of Jesus. But there was no synagogue in Philippi, because it seems that the Lord Jesus had a different plan for the city of Philippi. And as the story of their visit unfolds, we find that it involves three particular people, three very special, but very different people. And we're going to read their story in just a moment, but let me just say one or two things about them. The first person is a lady called Lydia. And Lydia was a businesswoman. She came from a city called Thyatira in Asia. She was a merchant. She sold the purple cloth that came from her home city. She was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile, but she had come to know the God of the Jewish people. So she was a worshiper of God, or in technical terms, they call them a God-fearer, a Gentile who honored and respected God. She was prosperous and she was cultured. She must have been prosperous because she obviously had a big enough house to invite the whole missionary team, all four of them, to stay with her. So that was Lydia, cultured, prosperous, a businesswoman, a Gentile from outside. The second person that figures in our story is very different, for the second person is a slave girl. A slave girl who was used by her owners to earn money by telling people's fortunes. And this she did by means of a demon, a spirit that possessed her. And she would speak fortunes to people, pretending, and they thought that these words came from the god Apollo. But it was this demon speaking through her. And then the third person, a very different person again, was a man, the prison warden, the jailer, almost certainly a veteran Roman soldier. And, well, as we shall see, it took something pretty big to bring him to know Jesus. I'm going to read their story to you. I thought about trying to tell it to you my own way, but then I thought, well, actually, I think Luke, the doctor, Dr. Luke, Paul's friend, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, could probably do it better than I could, because he was actually there. He was an eyewitness. And when you read through Acts, you find particular parts where it just, instead of saying Paul and his companions went there or did this, it simply says, we came, we did. And we know then that Luke was actually there as an eyewitness. The story's in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read it to you so that you can see how the three people we've mentioned, Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer, each in their own way, meet with Jesus. They've arrived in the city, and on the Sabbath, the Jewish day of rest and worship, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Often if there weren't enough Jewish men to form a synagogue, the few that there were and the women would meet to pray outside the city by the river. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Just notice those words. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the message. Here was a lady who was already prepared. She already knew something about God. And yet the Jesus came to her, opened her heart to know his love for her. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way of salvation." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed. I like that, you know. You can think of the Apostle Paul as being someone so special that he never got annoyed or angry or frustrated or sad. This is a little touch. Luke knew him, and he said he got annoyed. "You're annoyed with this." And he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. So it was a very different encounter. For Lydia, already open, already aware of God, the Lord opened her heart. For the slave girl, the Spirit had to be kicked out so that the Holy Spirit could come in and she could have her encounter with Jesus. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." These are a couple of rogues who make their money by this poor girl who's been demon-possessed, turning fortunes, and yet they stand there and say, "Us Romans and these Jews." Will sound a bit familiar, unfortunately, some of this, doesn't it? The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. I love the way that Luke unfolds that story for us and makes it a really exciting thing. And here we have these three different people. And right in the middle of this story, we have this demon-possessed girl, and she keeps shouting out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they have come to show you the way of salvation." Notice that word, way, the way of salvation. This had happened to Jesus himself, you may remember, in the Gospels on a few occasions when demons started to shout out, "We know who you are. You're the Son of the living God." And he said, "Be quiet." He didn't really want their testimony. That's perhaps why Paul was annoyed with this. But he didn't react straight away. Waited for that moment when the Holy Spirit prompted him and said, "Now." And he turned and rebuked the demon. And this girl was released from the demonic power. Of course, she couldn't tell fortunes anymore because it was the Spirit that spoke through her. We don't know what happened to her, but I like to believe they took her home to Lydia, and she became part of what would become the Philippian church. While her owners, well, they caused as much trouble as they could, ending up with Paul and Silas being put into prison. And there, the jailer. I love this guy, a veteran Roman soldier, tough, rough, takes an earthquake to lead him to Jesus. I don't know how you came to Jesus or whether you're still on a journey to Jesus. Sometimes it's a very quiet sort of step. The Lord opens our heart. We've been thinking, we've been wondering, we've been asking our questions. And then one day the lights come on. The Lord opens our heart, like Lydia. And we know that we know that we know Jesus. And our journey begins with him. Or maybe we've actually come a journey where we've had real problems with the work of the enemy, with the work of Satan in our lives. And we need that authoritative voice to say, be free now in the name of Jesus to begin our journey. And I don't know of anybody else who came to Jesus because of an earthquake, but there may well be some. And there can be earthquakes in our lives, things that happen to us, circumstances that turn us to Jesus. My journey was one which began 65 years ago, or thereabouts, an awful long time ago anyway, just by a very faithful man telling me the story of Jesus. And one day, I just knew it was true. Yeah, that's true. And if it's true, then I must respond to it. The way of salvation. I'm intrigued by this word, the way, and how that was what they called themselves, the followers of the way. The jailer wanted to know the way to be saved. And they led him to Jesus. Believe, be baptized, and your journey will begin. And I like this term way because it reminds me of a journey. The way is a journey. It's a journey with Jesus. It's a journey where we start off perhaps not knowing very much, not understanding very much. But as we go on that journey, we begin to grow in our faith, to understand more, to know more, and to grow in him. It's a journey with Jesus. But it's a way also because it brings direction to our lives, direction and purpose. What's the way to so-and-so? How can I know the way? What are the signposts? It's like it brings direction to us. You didn't get saved by accident. You didn't come to know Jesus by some sort of coincidence. You came because he opened your heart, because he met with you and broke the power of the enemy in your life, and because he came to you in the midst of your circumstances and said, there's something new, and here's direction for your life. Here's somewhere to go. This is the way. Follow me. And the third thing to mean to me, that the way, it's a way because it has a destination. Our lives have a destination. Yes, it's to be with Jesus when this part of our lives, this physical, material life we live, comes to an end and we go to be with him. But that's actually not the final destination. Our final destination is to be part of that new heavens and new earth, when heaven and earth are joined together, when Jesus and the Father come and dwell with us, make their home with us on the earth, and we share in that. That's our destination. So the way of salvation is a journey with Jesus that we begin and continue and grow in. The way brings direction to our lives. It's not just a one-off. It's a journey to new directions, new signposts on the way. And it's the way that leads to the destination of a new heaven and a new earth, and guarantees our place in that. That's the story then of Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer of Philippi. And I like to imagine when Paul writes his letter to the Philippian church, which we have in our New Testament, that there were those three people listening and remembering the day when they met Paul and they met Jesus. Bless you. May the Lord bless you and guide you on your journeys of faith in him to that ultimate destination of the new heavens and the new earth. And thank you for listening.
Thank you, Tony. That was brilliant. So what we're going to do is we're going to go into some breakout rooms to have a look at the way of salvation. And you might want to, just while I sort out the room, be thinking about those three different areas and considering where you may be in those, on that journey. Are you receiving direction? And do you know and understand the final direction or the final place? Yeah.
Destination.
Destination, that's the word too. Thank you. So I'm going to split up the rooms into three rooms, and we'll have 10 minutes to have a chat. Okay.
Christoph.
Hello.
Hello.
Oh, we didn't mean to be in with Esther and Ray.
I don't know. Hi, Antonia. Good to see you.
Do you want to see you? Yeah, and mic yourself so we can hear. We can have a chat. Lan?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, good. Okay, so we've got a bit of time to have a chat. Let's